If you're just tuning in at home, we welcome to Christian Believers of Donaldson. Now that my mic's on, people at home can hear me. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 1, just for the connection. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it is, it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith, and charity, or love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith, through your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now let's take a moment to pray. Father, we're deeply in need of you just now. We thank you for the reading of your precious book. We thank you for the sacred scriptures, and we would ask you, Father, to use them for your glory today. May it please you to use them for the salvation of a soul, someone who does not yet have faith in Christ. Or perhaps, Father, we would pray for those that need building up in their most holy faith. We ask, Father, that there would be something for them today. Grant the help by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. We've been moving through this very early epistle, 1 Thessalonians, and it's a tremendous book, tremendously interesting to see the writings of the apostle and the different things that he says. I'm not going to outline the whole book like others maybe have done, but I do like to look at the chapter a little bit, and there's a lot of different things in here. You know, Paul, we see him and we see his concern. And that's a fatherly work, right? He's the older man. He's the one who is leading younger men, primarily, in the things of the Lord. And so he's engaged in a fatherly work, and we're going to see evidences of that as we study it together. So the concern of a Paul. But then we have the care of a Timothy. And he's engaged in shepherdly work. And of course, Paul was doing the same as that, but we see one who Paul says of him, I have no man like-minded who will naturally or genuinely care for your state. That's the heart of a shepherd. But then we have the conniving of the tempter. The tempter is mentioned in verse number 5, and Paul's very concerned. He says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor, our toil, our ardent labor, be in vain. And then maybe finally we have evidence of God and the Lord, the Father, and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, giving direction. And that's fortifying work, right? The tempter, he's divisive work, work that pulls down, work that tears down. But when God the Father and God the Son says, he says, I'm desirous of them directing our way unto you. And then he finally says, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another. Tremendous to see these things in this chapter. In this chapter, we see the evidence of how important the gospel is. In fact, that's true of the whole book. The gospel of God is mentioned in the first two chapters. And here in chapter 3, we have him speaking about one who was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. You see, it's important for a believer to not only know the gospel, but to be able to convey the gospel to others. It's important for the believer to hear the gospel. I'm more convinced than ever that we, beloved, need to hear the gospel preached to encourage our hearts and to stir us to serve us to those around us, the importance of the gospel. But we'll see from Paul and Timothy that especially with those two, we see the importance of God's people in our lives. God's people, surrounding ourselves with the Lord's people. Who are your closest confidants? Who are the people that you would turn to and make a phone call to? We would call them your 2 a.m. friend. You could call them in the middle of the night and you know they'd be right there and they wouldn't be saying, you just woke me up. What's wrong? No, they're going to be there. How can I help, brother? How can I help, sister? Who is that person? Paul had a Timothy. He had other ones that he surrounded himself and he found them exceedingly valuable. But then as we trace down through the chapter, we're going to see that God stresses the importance of the believer's growth, making progress, abounding in God's things. Growth has got to be seen in our lives. He talks about a growth of faith, and then he talks about a growth of faith and love. And if ever there was a day when we need to understand the importance of growing in love, love not for the world, but for one another, genuine, true Christian love. That old English word, charity, speaks of a love that acts, a love that gets up and does the thing. But then at the very end, we have the importance of having a goal. What about the goals of our lives? Is there ambition in the career space? Is there ambition in all kinds of other things? Well, what does he have? He says, to this end, the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another, toward all men, as even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts. Where are we going, beloved? Unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. We're not going to be here forever. We are heading to another world, and that's our home. We live in this world like it's our home sometimes, don't we? But he says, no, he says there's a goal. There's something far beyond here. So it's a chapter about toil. It's a chapter about trials. It's a chapter about the tempter. It's a chapter that emphasizes Timothy. It's a chapter where Paul expresses his thankfulness. And it's a chapter where we emphasize the importance of true and genuine relationships. If you're reading with me, you'll notice this little expression that is the key to the chapter. I'm going to read it again. Verse 2, to comfort you concerning your faith. Verse number 5, I sent to know your faith. Verse number 6, Timothy brought us good tidings of your faith. Verse number 7, what was comforting to us in all our affliction and distress? It was through your faith. I have a desire, he says in verse 10, that I might perfect, might complete, might fill up, might mend, might heal that which is lacking in your faith. Five times we have the expression, your faith. That's the key to understanding this chapter. My first question is, do you have a time when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? When you turned in repentance from your current pathway and you said, Jesus, I will trust you, as it were. Trust you with my soul, guilty, lost, and helpless. You can make me whole. Faith in Christ is a reality, and it's a necessity. It is that which is bears the tests, as we're going to see. You see, coming with faith in Christ, you can expect opposition. You can expect difficulty. You can expect adversity. I fear that we have sold this message of salvation in a terribly wrong way, not being in accordance with the book. We have told people, just come to Jesus. Trust him and all will be well, and your life will be great, and you will have all kinds of money when you put God first. That's not what the book teaches. It teaches, in fact, the opposite. It teaches in this book, in this chapter alone, you will suffer tribulation. You will face affliction. You will face difficulty. That's the reality that faces believers in all kinds of parts of the world. As they make known the gospel, there's a price to pay. A price up to and including the ending of their lives in sacrifice and in martyrdom in many cases, because of their allegiance to Christ and this message of the gospel. There are people today, beloved, who are willing to die for the message of the gospel so that others will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. What about us? Does the gospel mean everything to me? Does the souls of men and women and boys and girls mean enough to me that I would be willing to put myself out for the sake of the gospel? When I could say God first, the gospel first, rather than me first. My things first, and well, if there's any energy left, we'll attend to that. Many a person has thought that they could wait until retirement and then they would have time to serve God. Let me tell you, and especially young people, if you don't form the habits today where you put these things first and foremost and priority, it won't change in retirement. It won't change when you have a career. It won't change when you go to college. In fact, it'd probably get worse. You need to nail your colors to the mast. That's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. The gospel meant everything to them, and they were willing to go thousands of miles to take the message of the gospel. I was reading John Wesley's biography recently. And every single year, in the midst of much adversity, he routinely traveled about 4,500 miles in the 1700s for the gospel's sake. There is a man that took the gospel, and there was adversity. There were people then that opposed it just like now. There were people that made up stories about him and published it in the newspaper to ruin his reputation, and he kept on going. Here was a man that traveled. Paul traveled. Timothy traveled. The gospel meant everything to him. But not only so, God's people meant a lot to Paul too. How much have we put ourselves out for the people of God? How many times have we dropped everything to go and help a brother or a sister in need? That's what was foremost in the minds of the apostle. You see, Thessaloniki was a place where there was a lot of opposition, and it was likely a relatively young assembly, a relatively young in the faith people there, and he had a heart for them. And he knew that they lived and existed in the midst of a lot of idolatry and a lot of difficulty, and his heart was, I want to know how you're doing. I want to know about your faith. This was what was foremost in the mind of the apostle Paul. And so what does he do? He says, yeah, I'm going to be here in Athens, but I haven't forgotten about you. He took an opportunity to feed them and meet their needs by sending somebody who was equipped to bring the message of the gospel and a message of comfort to God's people. That was Timothy. Isn't it wonderful to think that this young man was equipped to serve God at a young age? I'm speaking to all of us, but I am especially speaking to our young folks. What is it that is captivating your mind and your heart right now? What does Paul talk about him? Remember, this is the man that he likely saw saved in Acts chapter 16. Young man named Timothy. He didn't have the best upbringing. He didn't have all of the benefits of being brought up in a home where there was necessarily harmony. You see, his mother and father believed differently as far as religious things were concerned. He didn't have every advantage. But you see, the moment that he put his trust in Christ, his life changed dramatically. He had an interest in serving God. He had an interest in being with God's people. He had an interest in being with an older man who could teach him how to serve. And so Paul gives him a term of respect. He calls him our brother. Isn't that lovely? That's just a family term, our brother. Some people I've met in Christian circles, and they don't like that term. I don't know why. The scripture's full of it. Over and over, Paul calls him our brother. He calls other people our brother too, our brother. He's called the minister of God. Growing up, I would have pictured reading this in my mind, a man with a clerical collar around here, because that's what I understood a minister to be. The word simply means to serve. The original word means to pursue with a view to serving. You see, we heard today about someone who is serving. We use the term deacon, and we recognize somebody who is serving in a capacity of a deacon. That word is the same word. It is the servant. He is the servant of God. But he says more. He's our fellow laborer in the gospel. Our fellow laborer in the gospel. Just an interesting side note. Here are people that Paul called fellow laborers. Demas, Luke, Priscilla, Aquila, Philemon, Mark, Aristarchus, Epaphroditus, Titus, Jesus, which is called Justice, Urbane, and Timothy. And if you've been counting along with me, I just thought it was so refreshing to think that Paul had his 12 too. Encouragement along the way with fellow laborers in the gospel. Paul wasn't alone. Timothy's also is called the servant of Jesus Christ, one who was genuinely would care for your state. He is called my beloved son. He is one who has said he's faithful in the Lord. Another place, 1 Corinthians 16, it says, he works the work of the Lord. Who amongst us is willing to rise to a challenge to fulfill that kind of aspiration and ambition in your life? We find some in the Bible who did. We've read about Timothy. We can read about people like Joshua and Caleb. We can read about Joseph and David. We can read about Samuel. We can read about Timothy and Titus. All of these responded to God at an early age and put their life on the line for him. What about you? What about me? Here was a man who had qualities of being reliable and dependable. You knew he would be there. You knew he would carry out what was given him to do with excellence. His diligence in working as unto the Lord, that was Timothy. What did he have to do when he got there? Well, Paul says, I've sent him to you that he may establish you and to comfort you. See, that's a tremendous thing. That word establish, it means to steadfastly set. Christ steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Same word. Established. Secured. It means fortified. It is the idea of a construction, and you realize that there's an area that needs reinforced, and you put in a buttress, and you build it up to make it stronger. Established. The last thing you want is a building to fall, so you strengthen it. That's what Timothy was sent to do for the the believers in Thessalonica, but not only to establish them, and there's all kinds of things that we could say about that, but he wanted to encourage them. Encourage them. You know what that word is? That's that word parakaleo, the word from which we get paraclete, one who comes alongside. It's used of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will draw alongside one like me, one who had been there with them, just like the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit indwelling. That would bring encouragement, to draw near, to exhort, to comfort. It's also translated. Great thing to encourage God's people. Sometimes the responsibility of the preacher is to say things that are difficult to accept because they're God's word and it convicts us at times. But even with that, if there is in my life a change that brings about more Christ-likeness, that's the ultimate Christ-exalting ministry. So that we are encouraged, we are exhorted. We ought to be going home a different way from every meeting, speaker included. It ought to change us. We ought to be affected by the Word of God being read and being encouraged in our most holy faith. He wanted to encourage them concerning their faith. You see, previously he had encouraged them in chapter 2 and verse 11. I think there it says that we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What? That you would walk worthy of God. Chapter 2 is the chapter of the walk. Chapter 3 is the chapter of the stand. Stand ye fast. So don't be moved by afflictions. Ye yourselves know that we are appointed to these things. You who are being established, you who are being encouraged, know this. We recognize it's not easy being a believer in Thessalonica. It's not easy to bear testimony. And I would say the same in 2022 in Nashville. It's the same thing worldwide, if you're watching from afar. To bear testimony to Christ, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Don't be surprised when you fall into all kinds of trials and difficulties, Peter says. The trial of your faith is more precious than of gold, much more precious than of gold, which perishes. So be encouraged. Be built up. Realize there's one that wants to draw alongside you in the midst of your afflictions. Question is, do we expect affliction? Do we expect to suffer tribulation? Do we expect distress in our Christian experience? Well, that's what the Bible says. And in the measure in which I am not experiencing those things, I can probably conclude that my life needs an adjustment. In order that I would bear testimony, remember the gospel. If we're truly telling others of what Christ means to us and of their need, we'll experience opposition. We have to be faithful. We have to expect afflictions. That word afflictions simply means that which brings pressure, brings a burden. It's the crowding in and causing there to be pressure as a result. We glory in these things, the apostle said, knowing that it will work patience, and patience hope. These things, these afflictions, the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, they cannot separate us from the love of God. Dear believer, if you're passing through a trial, you have not been separated from the love of God in the midst of it. If anything, God is expressing and pouring and showering his love upon you. He just wants us to turn to him in the midst of it. This is one who comforts us in all our tribulation. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us. We are to be patient in tribulation, the scripture says in Romans 12. Patient in tribulation. Paul's not the only one that speaks about these things. James says that widows and orphans experience it in James 1. Joseph was delivered out of his afflictions by God, Acts 7 says. And Peter, of course, as I've mentioned, talks about the trial of your faith, much more precious than of gold that perishes. Yes, the Thessalonian believers routinely experienced affliction. That is, it was normal. I want to speak about that just for a second. It was normal. Is it possible that today in Western civilization, especially, and in the midst of Christian testimony, that we have gotten to a place where opposition, not even persecution, is the exception and not the norm? Is it possible that we have gotten to the place in our Christian testimony and experience where opposition or persecution is by far the exception and not the norm? That's serious stuff. Some of you have heard me quote from a book called The Insanity of God by Nick Ripken. It's probably one of the most challenging books outside of the Bible that I have read. As we think about our service and our testimony and our understanding of the making known of the gospel, he talks a lot about opposition. He talks about people who would desire to be believers, knowing that if they put their trust in this Jesus that they have recently heard of, that it will mean being put out of home, being beaten by their families, potentially losing their job, and being ostracized in their community, even to the point of losing your house or not being able to get one because no one will rent to you, even then, and of course, being killed, they still, weighing up that, turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Now, that's the reality of the gospel. He talks about a time when he visited Russia. And one of the things that he was doing in these different visits, he visited Russia, he visited the Ukraine, he visited other Far Eastern locations, he also visited China, and he would interview people to understand how they were persecuted. And he heard all these stories in Russia of terrible, awful, despicable persecution that the believers were facing over and over and over again. And he asked them, he said, have you written these stories down? And they said, no. And then when you hear another story, and it'll be the same sort of thing. Terrible. Unbelievable. Did you write it down? Have you recorded these? No. So finally, he was getting a little bit upset about this. Like, this is a great opportunity to record these stories and to be able to share with others. Like, this is how you deal with persecution. This is what's going on in other parts of the world where Christians are suffering. And this old pastor, he puts his hand on his shoulders and he says, come with me, Mr. Nick. And he takes him to the back of the house. There was a picture window there. And it faced the east. And he says, Brother Nick, he said, have you ever gotten your children up early in the morning, right before dawn? And you say, quick, children, we're going to watch the sunrise. It's about to happen. And you go and you show them it. And then you do it the next day and you get, quick, children, we're going to watch the sunrise through that picture window. It's rising in the east. And he says, I've never done that. And the old pastor nodded. And Mr. Nick says in his book, he says, I didn't get it. So the pastor had to spell it out. He said, why don't you get your children up before dawn to go and see the sun rising. He said, because it happens every day. It's just normal. He says, exactly. And he said, that's what persecution is for believers in Russia. So why would we write down something that happens every day? And at that point, many of the believers were in jail. Some had been persecuted and lost their families, or been told, mental persecution almost even worse, told their families were going to be slaughtered unless they recanted their faith in this Jesus. That's persecution, and it's happening around our world even today. Beloved, we ought not to say, oh, it's too hard. We ought not to say, oh, it's too much. The price is too great. It's too painful. Too painful. Where is our courage? The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. There was nothing to anything for Paul and for Timothy. What about the tempter? Oh, he says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. His work was insidious. The Bible tells us that he deceives, he distracts, he tries to divide God's people, he tries to deny God's word, he seeks to disrupt God's work. And in chapter 2, it says, Paul said, I desired to come and see you, but Satan hindered us. That's interesting. He was successful in hindering the apostle from going and seeing these believers. He defrauds people, deceives people. He brings doubts around the word of God. And of course, he tries his best to discourage God's people. If he cannot rob us from our salvation, and praise God, he cannot, he can surely rob us of our joy of it. Satan opposing, Satan testing. What about Timothy? Timothy and his tidings, the things, the news that he brought, he says, I'm so encouraged. When Timothy came, it was just like a tonic to my soul to hear Timothy's word. He says, when Timothy came from you to us and brought us this news, the good tidings of your faith. That's the word for the gospel. Timothy was bringing the gospel, the good news of their faith and how it was progressing. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think of? The good news of their faith, the glad tidings and their love, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Timothy did not bring gossip. He did not bring whisperings. He did not bring slanderings. And if there's something that works insidiously and is ultimately the work of the enemy, because you might be surprised to learn that the word that is used for slander is the same word that's used for the devil, diabolos. So when you and I are tempted, or we hear something that we're not part of the problem of, and something that we're not part of the solution to, we're listening to gossip, if it's about another person. And we do well to not give that person an audience about another believer. Slander and gossip has ruined God's people. It has divided the churches many times when gossip happens. You see, the news that Timothy brought built Paul up. It edified him. Gossip would have pulled him down. The news that came from Timothy about these dear believers encouraged him, whereas gossip would have distressed him. News about these dear believers exhorted him and comforted him, he said. Gossip and slander would have corrupted him, corrupted his thinking. You see, when you hear something about somebody else, you cannot unhear it. We're not God. We cannot choose to forget in the same way that God can. You cannot unhear a derogatory thing spoken about another person, and especially about a believer. May God set a seal to our lips when we're tempted to say things. He says, I'm encouraged if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now I really live, he said. Our stand in the Lord has positive effects on the other people. See, ye stand fast in the Lord. My very seeing how you're coping with this difficulty and affliction is encouraging me, he said. When I see a believer passing through difficulties and trials and opposition, maybe in their own very home, it's remarkable how encouraging it is to me, and it causes me to make changes in my life when I see what others are doing. You think of the trial and affliction that health can bring, and yet you go there and you're trying to encourage that brother or that sister, and you're the one that comes away oftentimes, man, I'm the one who got encouragement, because they are understanding what it is to lay hold upon God. Paul was a thankful person. He says, what thanks can we render to God again for you? And then he speaks about all the joy. Oh, the joy. Oh, beloved, if we understood something of the power of joy in our lives. Joy can come from singing. Many a time I hear Jennifer singing hymns at home. There's a spirit of joy listening to those words. Paul was thankful. He spoke about joy. It was genuine and real. He just didn't play lip service. He just didn't say what he thought they wanted to hear. You know those kinds of people, right? But his joy was genuine. It was warm. He said twice over, I want to see your face. Not on Facebook. I want to literally see you. I want to interact with you. Kneecap to kneecap. How are you doing? That's where we get down to real relationships. He wanted to perfect what was lacking in their faith. That which was missing, that he could mend. See, when the disciples were mending their nets, that's this word, perfect. When a bone is out of joint and it needs to be set to bring healing, that's this word. He says, I want to perfect, I want to mend, I want to provide healing and help to what is lacking in your faith. Night and day, he said, I'm praying. Paul did a number of things night and day. Night and day, he warned in Acts 20, warned the elders at Ephesus of what was coming with tears. Night and day, he worked, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 9, worked so that he wouldn't be a chargeable burden to the believers there in Thessalonica. In 2 Timothy 1, it says he was wishing to see. He had tears, longing to see these beloved ones, night and day, praying. What do we finish with? Here's an exhortation that I can take to heart. I want to read the last few verses in the Amplified Version. An exhortation that I must take to heart, and you can just listen in. May the Lord make you to increase and excel and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Why? So that he may strengthen and confirm and establish your hearts faultlessly pure and unblameable in holiness in the sight of our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Amen. So be it. It's a word to my heart. Maybe it's a word to yours. May the Lord help us to realize the value of God's people. And may we face afflictions together. Let us be more faithful. Let us be more bold. Let us be more willing to suffer affliction as the people of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessing on your word. We pray that you will attend it with spiritual uplift for your people. We pray for the salvation of someone who's watching or here and listening that is not yet saved, that they would realize what a change took place in the life of the apostle Paul, what a change took place in the life of Timothy, No longer were they heading toward destruction, but their life had value and meaning. Their sins were forgiven. Heaven was their home, and they knew where they were going to be. They knew who they were serving along the way. Eternity's far too long to miss it. Bless your word, we ask in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.